Please remain standing, turn to your worship insert, the scripture reading, Ephesians 2. If you haven't been reading ahead and you've maybe forgotten, there's only 6 chapters in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. We should surely be done by 2027 or 28. This I think is, there's a different ways you can look at passages. I want to suggest, even though I was going to do this in the introduction, I'm going to suggest it now. And I'm frustrated that I didn't ask Miss Lisa to set it up this way. But the first, so what I think what Paul gives us in this little section of 10 verses, he gives us a gospel tract. He gives us a gospel tract, just a short version of his extended gospel in his letter to the church at Rome. And the first 3 verses are what we could call the bad news of the gospel. We're dead in sin. But then the good news of the gospel, or you might say we're alive in Christ, verses 4 through 7. And then finally, how should a sinner outside of Christ respond to the news of God, that God sent his son to save sinners? And that's verses 8 through 10. So now let's hear God's word. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. And you have an outline in your order of service as well. And if that is something that you'll find useful, avail yourself of it. So I'm going to go back to my introduction of the text, reading the text. When we get into the next section, it'll be easier to talk about the rationale for why Paul talks to us about where the Ephesians were before they were in Christ, and then what has since happened. Well, I'll go ahead and cheat and tell you what he goes on to talk about in the rest of the chapter. Is how that transformed these Gentiles. Ephesus has Jews there, but they're predominantly a Gentile audience, weren't in the Jewish covenant community, were not a part of that, but they were pagans, they were outsiders. And Paul's point in the next section is going to be that not only have you been made right with God through faith in Christ, you've been brought into a new relationship with God's people. And so that's sort of where this thing is heading. But what Paul ends up doing for us is, I think, gives us a wonderful summary of the gospel. Now, before I demonstrate that, some of you, if you're really paying attention and paying attention to what I just read, you might have a question something like this. You might think, well, isn't there something missing? You know, he talks about Christ being raised, but what about his death? And if you're thinking that, good show. That's right. But my answer to that is, remember, he's already referenced Christ's redemption for us in chapter 1, verse 7. And then he's going to elaborate on it more in chapter 5. And he's going to do that. He's going to talk about the sacrificial love of Christ for his church that he died for in the context of the marriage relationship. So it's not that Paul leaves it out. He just doesn't focus on it here. It's in this letter in wonderful ways. But so how is this a gospel tract? I like gospel tracts. I think they can be very useful. I don't know that we've got them in our pews now. We should probably get them back in there and or at least have them in the back. I know we have them in the back. Ultimate Questions, written by a Reformed Baptist minister, John Blanchard. I myself think it's the best presentation I know of, short presentation of the gospel to help people have a good, not comprehensive, but a good understanding of the gospel, who God is, who we are outside of Christ as sinners, what Christ did to save sinners, and how we must respond in faith and repentance. It's a wonderful tract. But I like Bible tracts too. Ones that are just straight Bible. And I think you've pretty much got that with what we have here. And today our focus is on the first three verses. What again, you could call it the bad news of the gospel, or you could just use the phrase that Paul uses, we're dead in sin. Outside of Christ, all mankind is dead in sin. But then Paul says, all because of God's mercy and grace, has nothing to do with sinners. Nothing to do with somehow, some way, sinners somehow provoked God to do something. No, it's all by God's sheer mercy, grace, kindness, undeserved, but God, not but man, but God. We're shown mercy and kindness through Christ. Obviously, his death is implied. Paul focuses on his resurrection. I'll explain that when we get there. And then, of course, you have the emphasis on responding in faith in verse 8. And the fact that the response of faith is not a work. And then the role that good works, that is, godly obedience and service, that is an outflow of faith. We see that in verse 10. So that's one way to look at what we're dealing with. That's my mindset as I'm going to be approaching these next couple of two or three sermons. And now again, our focus is on the first three verses. And these divisions I'm giving you in terms of verse 1 through 3, 4 through 7, and 8 through 10, I think those are not my those are not what I'm imposing on the text. That's clearly a part of the text. The first three verses, Paul is summarizing the badness of sin, the sinfulness of sin, the universality of sin. Now, under the walking dead, I put us and we and the rest of mankind. I should have put you and we and the rest of mankind. You see, Paul talks about you. He's talking about the Ephesians and especially those that are from a Gentile background, not a part of the covenant Jewish community. Then when he says we, he's referring to the Jewish Christians. But again, come down to the end of verse 3. Like the rest of mankind. What Paul is describing here is not the drug dealers down the street, not the embezzlers on Wall Street that steal all these people, all their money, all their savings. It's not about the worst of the worst. It's about all of us outside of Christ. Outside of Christ. Now, the majority of us in this room are inside of Christ, resting in Christ. And so your inclination might be, I hope not, but it might be, well, you mean we got to go through all this again? Preacher, don't you talk about sin enough? Maybe you would never say it or put it on an anonymous tweet or Instagram, but would you maybe think in the back of your head, haven't we heard enough about that? You wouldn't think that way. But there are Christians that think that way. Can't we just get over this sin thing? You Christians are so negative. You're always thinking about sin. It's a reality in our lives every day. And there's not one day, there's not one hour that any of us in this room or anyone in this world, no matter how godly, no matter how hard they have strived after holiness, that love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, all their strength. And so you see, while the description Paul gives doesn't fit us exactly after we've come to Christ, oh, it's still there. We're not dead in sin, but we still sin. We're not slaves of sin, but sometimes, or a lot of times, it seems like we are. We're not destined for God's judgment. But of course, that should lead us to gratitude. It's not because of anything we've done. It's because of what Christ has done. All right. With all that being said, to get us to go in this section, let's just look at the first phrase. How, as Paul starts this little gospel tract, and you, the Ephesians, were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. I've never seen those movies, but I think there's movies or TV shows, aren't they called The Walking Dead? Somebody shake their head that either I remember right or I'm full of it. Somebody give me a head shake. Thank you. Good night. The first row, everybody else. Well, it's an apt description of all unbelievers. They're the walking dead. And you go, oh, Pastor, that's just so mean. No wonder people that don't love Jesus don't want to come here. You call them names? I didn't do it. Paul did it. What does he mean, dead? He's talking about spiritually dead. Physically, we're all alive. And we're moving around and we're living our lives. But those outside of Christ are spiritually dead. What does it mean to be dead? You don't have to have a doctor's degree. We all know what it means to be dead. Most of us in this room have been to a funeral. I personally don't like open caskets. But when there is an open casket and you walk up to that person, again, not something I like to do. If you want us to have an open casket when you go to glory, we will do that. I won't talk bad about you, I hope. But, you know, they can get you looking so nice. The morticians, they can do amazing things. But when you look at that person, they're dead. And you know they're dead. Their soul has been separated from their body. They're not asleep. They're not asleep. You and I know the difference between being dead and being asleep. This is what confused the disciples when Jesus said he was going to go wake Lazarus. And the disciples are saying, well, if he's asleep, you know, he'll wake up eventually, Jesus. Why would Jesus do that? It's so confusing. Jesus was saying, for me, the author of life and the resurrection of the life, Lazarus is not dead to me. I'm going to give him new life. The spiritually dead are separated, just as a soul is separated from a body immediately at death, so the spiritually dead, their soul is separated from God. There is no fellowship. We don't know how long it was because Genesis 3 doesn't give us all the details. I do think that God brought a conversion to Adam and Eve rather quickly. And we can kind of read between the lines. But rather than go into that at all now, you remember God's threat to Adam was, Adam, if you disobey me, I've given you all these blessings. I'm telling you one thing, not to eat. And when you do that, Adam, you will surely die. And he did it. And he lived for hundreds of years. But that moment, he was spiritually dead. The fellowship between Adam and Eve and God had been disrupted. Now, God intervened with Adam in his grace, all based on the work of Christ. But this is how we're all born. We're all born as sinners. Yes, it's true. The Bible has the most pessimistic view of mankind than any other religion, any other philosophy of life. It is true, it's undeniable. And at least we're realistic. At least we're realistic. Who else? What other religion, what other philosophy of life can explain humankind from the first murder till today? We all know this. But Paul highlights it here. You're spiritually dead, separated from God by the way you trespassed him. You broke his laws by your sins. The idea of this word sin is to fall short. All those things you didn't do for God. All those things you did in rebellion against God. We're spiritually dead. Again, our non-Christian friends, they seem alive. They seem alive. And they are, humanly speaking. But in terms of a vital relationship to the God that created them and can save them, they're dead. When you look around this world and you and I stand in awe of all the medical technology, all the amazing things that just happen in the change of the seasons, our own bodies, and the way God made them, we're in awe, aren't we? And so how can you have people, really brilliant people, intellectual people, not all intellectuals, but there's a percentage of intellectuals, really smart people, that deny God's existence. How do you explain that? They're sinners and they're spiritually dead. They have no desire for fellowship with God. So it makes sense. Now Paul goes on from there and he says, not only are the Ephesians, or they were before they came to Christ, spiritually dead, they walked in sin, they lived in sin, and they were enslaved by their sin. Look at the way Paul says it. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. When the Bible talks about walking, especially in the Old Testament, it's using that usually, not always, sometimes it'll refer to somebody walking, but I'm saying when it's used metaphorically, it's talking about somebody's behavior, their lifestyle. And Paul says all dead sinners outside of Christ, they live a certain lifestyle. It's sinful. And then notice he says they follow the course of this world or this age. We tend to talk about the way mankind, theologically speaking, is enslaved to the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the greater society of sinners, you might say. The flesh, we'll get to that in a minute. We don't mean by flesh just sins of the body and gross ones at that. We don't. Paul uses the word flesh to mean sinful nature. And then the devil. And you see, he mentions the devil next. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We're enslaved to the world around us that is sinful and corrupt. But we're also enslaved to Satan, to the devil, to the one who wants to destroy us. And then finally, we're enslaved to our own sinful nature. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. You see, this is where unbelievers sometimes can get stuck, and sometimes it's not their fault. We help them get stuck here. We read passages like this and we tell them, you know, you're involved in all these sins of the flesh, of the body, that are these gross sexual perversions, murder, and all these horrific things. And those are horrific things. But that's not all that Paul has in mind. Paul gives his own spiritual autobiography in Philippians 3. And his sins of the flesh, of the sinful nature, were things like pride. I come from the best Jewish family you could ever come from. And I worked harder than any Jew could ever work, because he says I was a Pharisee. They were the elite. The elite of what? Well, at one time, the Pharisees started out as maybe a good group that wanted to pursue holiness because other folks weren't. But they became the essence of self-righteousness. I'm good and I'm better than you. You see, Paul's sins of the flesh were not gross immorality. It was gross pride and self-centeredness. There's a lot of unbelievers that outwardly looking, they're good, nice, upstanding people. I get a little frustrated when I drive into the Walmart parking lot and there's, some of y'all are going to think I'm mean, so I'll just go ahead and say that. I'm not mean, but I don't typically give money to people that beg for it. I might give them food, but I don't give them money to spend on something that's not really food. But there are people, and there was someone yesterday, got in my way. Nah, not in my way. But anyway, they stopped and they gave the beggar money. And I think this person may have had some false guilt, maybe some real guilt. I don't know. But they were doing a good thing. And then it got even better. There were some kids selling Girl Scout cookies. But they were in Millville and they were just along the side of the street. And I'm thinking to myself, why would you do it along the street? But sure enough, right behind me, somebody pulled over and bought those Girl Scout cookies. That's a good thing to do. There are so many unbelievers that do amazing, wonderful things in terms of medical advancements, in terms of genuine caring for other people. So when we talk about that mankind, apart from faith in Christ, those that are not in Christ are spiritually dead, and they're enslaved by Satan, and they're enslaved by this sinful world, and they're enslaved by all their own sinful nature. It can be expressed in really gross, perverted sins, but it can be characterized by what we might call just really upstanding, self-righteous citizens. So we have to keep that in mind. Sinclair Ferguson says something like this: the essence of living in the passions of our flesh is self-centered confidence. I think he's onto something there. Okay, now we get to the final phrase. By nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Probably one of the most unpopular words in the Bible, I would guess, amongst those that don't embrace the gospel or have just a really bad misunderstanding of the Bible's teaching. We hear the word wrath and we think somebody's violent outburst. And usually when it comes to people, that's what it is. Even a parent that rightly is going to discipline their child for wrongdoing could very easily go from an attitude of proper discipline to do it. You know, we had a basic rule of thumb that I broke very often. Don't discipline the kids when you're mad. Calm down first. But anyhow, that's a good principle. But we think of people being wrathful. It's this out of control rage. This is again what Ferguson says about God's wrath. It's that settled hostility of God's holy will toward everything that rebels against Him. Paul's just giving us the really bad news of the gospel. The bad news is all people outside of Christ are sinners. They are rebels against God. They're enslaved to their sin, no matter how nice it might look on the outside. It's still rebellion against God. And they deserve God's eternal judgment for their sins. I want to make some applications now. Again, we're talking about people. If you're resting in Christ, this is not an exact description of you. I'm going to again emphasize how it's different. But we're still sinners. We're not spiritually dead. We're alive to God in Christ Jesus. We're not enslaved to sin. But a lot of times it feels like it, doesn't it? And if you're thinking, since I became a Christian, I've never struggled with sin, I'm really wondering if you're a Christian, okay? Because the Apostle Paul struggled with sin every day. Every godly person does. And of course, we're not going to see the judgment of God. Christ has met that for us. First of all, let me speak to an issue of who you might be influenced by other than this pulpit A lot of you, Slavic is always putting our men's group onto good sermons from like Ligonier Ministries, Table Talk, and other ministries. And so this is not to condemn that. That is good. It is great to take advantage of reading resources, sermons, teaching. And they don't necessarily have to have the stamp of Presbyterian Church in America or Reformed, although I think for the most part, the folks that come from our theological perspective are most helpful. Are there some exceptions? Yeah, I'm not going to say what they are right now. But rather what I want to do is give a warning. If you're listening to something you believe is good preaching, good teaching, but that preacher or teacher, whatever their tradition, never talks about sin. Never talks about sin or plays it down. And certainly would never talk about God's judgment. There's one so-called gospel preacher that actually said in an interview 25 years ago to an unbeliever, "Oh, that's not my calling. It's not my calling to talk about sin." Well, then you're not a gospel preacher. Call yourself what you are, a motivational speaker or whatever. But don't call yourself a gospel preacher if you don't tell people that they're rebelling against God and they need Christ. Now, what about anyone in this room? Whatever your age, whatever. And you're like, you're not resting in Christ, or maybe you think, "I'm not sure if I am." Okay? And that's not necessarily a bad place to be in. If you're not sure you're in Christ, but at least you know that, that's good. If you're not in Christ, but you think you are, that's bad. But if you're not sure and you want to find out, that's good. But if you think you're in Christ, but you've never dealt seriously with your sin personally, and you've come before God and acknowledged it and confessed it to Him and turned from it and trusted in Christ, you're not a Christian. "Oh, but Pastor, I believe in Jesus." Yeah, but what about your sin? I try not to think about that. It's so negative. No. You can't. It's like I did a chapel for some kids the other day, and I had so much fun. We were talking about the rich young ruler, and after I taught the lesson, I said, "Anybody know what I just talked about?" And this little kid that I later learned was kind of a special needs. He had some difficulties in school. And that kid said, "You can't come to Christ unless you know you're a sinner." I was like, "Yes!" You can't truly come to Christ if you don't know you're a sinner. Now, what if you say, "But I don't know if I buy this thing about sin. I mean, it's 2025. And I have so much phone on my phone. I watch all these videos till my finger does. It just keeps moving like this. I can't even tell it to stop. It doesn't." And you think everything about technology and advancement in society, and then you think, "Oh, sinner, rebel. Somebody rebels against God." You think that's all nonsense. Oh, my dear friend, you're in deep trouble. But there's a cure, and it's called God's law, the Ten Commandments. Read the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks, that's Matthew 5-7. Jesus talks about the law of God being a matter of the heart. And you cry out to God and you plead with Him to show you your sin. And I think He'll answer that prayer. I think He'll show you your sin. And then you'll flee to Christ. Now for us that are truly in Christ, you see what God has done for us? He's given us this wonderful reminder, the Lord's Supper. We're not redoing the sacrifice of Christ like in other traditions. This is not a sacrifice of Christ. The bread and the cup are a reminder because God says it is, because Jesus says it is. It's a reminder that Jesus died for our sins. But it's a meal. It's not a real meal. I'm going to eat after this, and I'm going to eat a lot because I'm tired. It's a symbolic meal. It's a religious meal. Why? Because we're to feed upon Christ and the gospel. What do you and I need the most every day? We need the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Wake up every day. It won't take long for you to be reminded you're a sinner. Your spouse will probably help remind you. But if your spouse isn't there, something will remind you quickly. And then remind yourself, but I'm in Christ. And I'm right with God. Some of you, because of the way I've preached, maybe something I've said, you're a true believer, but you have some doubts. Because the pastor really, he kind of pushed kind of hard. But if you're really in Christ, our confessional standards are so helpful here. Don't doubt. Come to the Lord's table and be nourished. Let's pray. Father, would you be pleased this day, if there is anyone in the hearing of my voice that hasn't really, truly acknowledged in their heart of hearts that they are a rebel against Almighty God and they deserve your eternal judgment. Father, if there is anyone here that has sort of been playing around with sin, oh Father, would you convict them of their sin by your Holy Spirit, enable them to flee to Christ. Now, Father, for us who are in Christ, and even for us that, we may have our doubts, but we're like the Father that said, Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. Father, we come to the table now. We desire for you to feed us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.